Yeah. Welcome today, church family. It's good to see you all here. It's good to see my family that we gather with every week. And when I say my family, not just my biological family, I mean all of you who have become members of our church, have committed to be here with us at Providence Church. It's neat to think about the picture that God gives of a body coming together. And it's not just a body that's doing work and meant to do a mission, which is amazing in and of itself. That body's supposed to be also a true family, a true representation of the family of God, all the children of God gathered together, longing to honor him until he returns. And when he returns, hopefully he'll find us faithful to doing that as a church. Welcome new people in the room, people I haven't seen before, and old returning friends that have promised me they would come, and they're here today. I'm grateful for you, buddy. You know who you are. So it's really encouraging today. Just, you know, thinking of our church name, Provenance, and what it means. It means a place of beginning, a place of origin. And my hope always, I say it all the time, is that when you come here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, or if you gather with us in any other kind of way, and you hear the word of God spoken, that it could result in a birth of new beginning type of faith, right? That you would walk away from God's word, just like James says, and see your true identity in the mirror of God's word. That's what the word's intended to be, a mirror reflecting the identity that God made us for, to be image bearers of, to reflect, to show in glory throughout our life, to glorify him. And he would see that and walk away, and not, like James warns against, immediately forget what you were like and go back to your old way of life and say, that was nice to feel a little conviction. I'm glad that I still feel something, but that's too hard. I'm out, you know, back to my normal life. But that we would be the type of people that say, man, that's really who I am. That's me. That's what I was created for. That's my purpose. That's my one true purpose. And to walk away and orient, repent our life to whatever the word said that day, right? Whatever we studied. And it should be that. Like, when you hear God's word, it should change you. It should. The Bible is like a sword, it says, that cuts deep to the marrows of who we are, exposes the inner parts, all the things that aren't working right. And God's mercy is the fact that he gives us the ability to understand this stuff, right? Through his Spirit, who acts as an interpreter. And his goal is not just for us to hear it and do nothing with it, but he wants to expose us and get rid of all that junk, sew us back up spiritually, and then allow us to really thrive in a life for him. Make sense? And so that's my prayer for today, because his goal is to make us just like him, to bring us into likeness with Christ. That's our series. That's what we've been in Ephesians, embodying Christ's likeness and our call to one another. This morning's message will be titled, Embodying Christ-like Sober-Mindedness for God's Glory. And so, man, it's going to be a good one, and it may be hard. And we're going to touch on a touchy subject, sometimes a landmine, especially when it comes to the Christian faith. We're going to talk about drinking alcohol and what the Bible has to say about that. Paul gets really plain about it here in Ephesians 5 as we begin to get practical about what does our faith look like now. So Ephesians 5, I'm going to start in the beginning of it and just read all the way down to where we're going to be. So we're going to read 18 verses in a row, and hopefully that's encouraging to you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not partner with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then now. How you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is his will. Next verse, where we're going to be today. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's pretty amazing when I think about in my past examples of my life, I've gotten to interact with a lot of people from a lot of backgrounds. And one thing that's pretty consistent with many unbelievers that walked the way of the world before Christ, maybe didn't grow up in a church, they had no interaction with people of Christ, or people that grew up in the church but then went off to college and got caught up in partying lifestyle, debauchery, got focused on, you know, being part of the fraternities and sorority life, all that kind of lifestyle. One of the things that's a big source of bondage for so many people that I've seen that have come to the faith before this is this idea of being prone to be a drunkard, being someone who loves alcohol a lot and pursues it with their money and their time and with their relationships. It's all centered around, hey, let's go out Friday night, you know, it's the night, and let's party. Let's get hammered and let's forget about the week and let's just lose our inhibitions and go after whatever it is that we can. And having this alcohol in us is going to give us everything that we need to pursue that without guilt and shame for a little while. And so, man, I've seen people like that. But what's also amazing is when somebody truly comes to Christ, when they truly come to Jesus, I've seen people that have lived that way. And one of the first signs Christ is truly taking up residence in someone and giving him his Holy Spirit is they immediately want to turn from that. They immediately think, man, that's got to go. And I've seen people that were characterized by being a drunkard for so long in their life come to know Jesus and then immediately do what the Bible says, repent, turn, 180, and walk the other way with Christ away from that vice. And so many of them have left it behind. Like, it really is what the scripture says. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And they leave it behind. They don't go back to it. And they've had victory ever since. I've seen people like that. And it's an amazing testament to what the Holy Spirit can do in someone's life. All right. And it's not just true of alcoholism. It's true of all the things that have been listed here in the verses that we read. You know, a person that comes to know Jesus, you know, oftentimes they think, man, I really need to stop cursing so much, right? And they start changing their language and they say, this is an honor, God. I have words that I've been given, the ability to speak words. I want them to glorify God. So why would I use them for crudity and sexual terms and leading people to think about the things that I'm trying to turn from and repent from? Why would I use my words in that way? And they change, right? Or, you know, they have a lifestyle of impurity where they're constantly feeding themselves with sources of entertainment or influences or types of food or you name it, alcohol, drugs, substance abuse, all those things. They're like, I need to be pure. Like Christ is pure. I want to pursue holiness. I want to be holy as God is holy. That's the command I've been given as a new believer in Christ. They leave these things behind. And so what I want to tell you is I've seen stories. You probably have stories of people like this. This is possible. It's not just a hypothetical. It's not just a Christian, like, I hope it happens. I've never really seen it. I think that it is. You've seen stories. I've seen stories. Some of you are the stories of that, right? And it's amazing to see the victory that we can have. And that's what Paul wants. And what he's doing right now is in Ephesians is he's encouraging the saints who used to be characterized by that same lifestyle. So he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles. Gentiles are just people that weren't from the Jewish nation of Israel, that they didn't at first think that the covenant of God was for them. Now the Jews have rejected Jesus as the Messiah that they've been longing for all throughout the Old Testament. So many of them rejected him. And now the Gentiles, all the other nations, have been grafted in to the vine of Christ. They've become one with the source of life and truth and hope and joy and all the things that Christ is. And what he's saying is, live your life in light of that fact, all right? You've been given the source of eternal life. That life is going to flow into you. The blood of Christ is going to make you pure, make you holy before God, and also change everything. All right? And so he's telling the Gentiles, look, this is what your life used to be. Now it's time to live in light of your new identity. And that's where we've been in Ephesians, right? Your new identity. You're chosen. You're holy. God chose you before the foundations of the world to be called out from the world and set apart to righteousness, to the work of God. You're sanctified, and you're being sanctified constantly. Now, you're not perfect, right? So the moment that you come to know Jesus, you're not going to instantly never sin again. That's evidence in the Bible. You're justified. Ultimately, one day, your verdict before God is secure, all right? You will be accepted. It is paid for. All of your sin that you will do after you become a Christian has been paid for on the cross when you believed in him. And so God knew that those things would happen. But then what he does is he gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance to bring about in us change, to take the old ways of our old flesh and to basically weed them out. And he gets to work. We've been talking about that, how the Holy Spirit's like inside of us, changing our desires, throwing out the old. Hey, this needs to go. We need to bust out this wall. This wall's not working, right? In my temple, it's the living God. All right, these things need to change because we're trying to turn you into the temple of the living God, sanctified for the worship of God. And your everyday life with all of your mind and all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, that's what you've been made for. The Holy Spirit does that, but it takes time over the course of your life. And so you're going to be tempted constantly in your old man to go back to these old ways. But the promise is that if you are in Christ, he's going to be faithful to finish the good work that he started. He started good work in you. And if God is faithful to save us from hell and destruction and separation from him, be sure about this. For a true Christian, he's going to be faithful to finish the work he started in you. And that work is going to have evidence. It's going to look like something. And Paul's been giving the evidence of what the life will look like. Right? And this is one of it. You're going to turn from this old debaucherous lifestyle. Okay? And this was their culture. Make no mistake, they weren't just like living a life secluded and outside the city walls and those kind of things. The church at Ephesus was right in the middle of the city, and they weren't necessarily the outcast in society at the time like the Jews were in their nation in the dispersion. It wasn't like that. And so they were surrounded by the city of people that were all living the old way, right? They had this constant reminder of the Temple of Artemis. And the Temple of Artemis was a false goddess of chastity. Many believe they had these love feasts kind of happening there. Worship that was characterized by sexual promiscuity, but also it was all about getting drunk and living out your inhibitions and being free in Artemis, right? And so they had a whole town that their worship was even linked to this idea of getting drunk. You get what I'm saying? And so don't go back to that. Don't be characterized by that. You're new in Christ. It's time to live according to our identity, okay? So the first point of the day that we're going to be in order to walk worthy of our calling to Christ's likeness, we must, number one, put off the foolish, drunken revelry of the world. That's what we must do. Put it off. That's what they're known for. And that's what he says in verse 18. Do not get drunk. All right. Remember the verses before this. We're supposed to walk in wisdom, right? Not as the unwise. In his first example he gives about this, know what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk. This is a big one. Look, drunkenness is quintessential worldliness. And just think about our culture. You know that's true. When you think about entertainers of this world and you think about the kind of things that we see on movies and shows that are just like taken for granted. It used to be that when I was a young kid, my parents would be like, are they getting drunk and going to parties in that? Like, you can't watch that movie, right? You can't watch that show. Those kids are not the kind of kids you need to be looking at as influences. That show would be out, but now like it's just so prevalent, right? Like everything is about this. When I hear from kids at Chick-fil-A now, me having worked there 10 years ago even, right, when I was in college in a later stage of life, it was not anywhere close to what it is now. Like when the kids are talking, what are we going to do this weekend? I'm going to a party, you know, and they're implied some things that they're going to happen at that party. One person, it was funny, they want to come visit our church. It was sad, but they want to come visit our church, and they said, what are you going to talk about this weekend? I'm talking about not getting drunk. And they said, well, I'm not going to come this week because that's what I'm planning on doing this weekend, but I might come next week, so I'll be there. I'm like, that's cool. Totally come, you know? And they were just honest. They were like totally exposed to get into the light, and we're going to let God's light shine on that over time, right? But that's what I'm saying is it's just so normal, right? It's the world we live in. The college life, that's what parents fear, right? They're going to go off to college. What are they going to do? Drunken debauchery. They're going to get involved in all of this lifestyle that's going to be characterized by a lot of alcohol, a lot of parties, a lot of waste of money, a lot of waste of brain cells, a lot of waste of time. They're going to flunk out because they're going to class half smashed still, right? Having a hangover, and they can't focus on the things that they're supposed to be doing, right? Okay, this is worldliness 101, drunkenness. And anytime a Christian allows themselves to be drunk, what they're doing in that moment is they're identifying with the world in a very intimate way that everyone would know, right? And so just imagine, you know, you think about me as a pastor and you go into a bar and you see me at the bar and it looks like I'm getting drunk, right? What would you think about me, right? You would think, what happened? This is crazy. This is the opposite of what a pastor should be, right? How can I listen to anything? It would probably break a lot of you down. Like, I don't even know if I should go to that church anymore. That's the kind of lifestyle he lives in secret. How in the world do I know anything that he's saying is from God? You understand what I'm saying? This is how big of a deal it is. It's the definition of not being Christ-like. It's the opposite, right? And just to be really clear, the Bible calls drunkenness a sin, right? When the Bible says right here, do not get drunk, when Paul gives these commands that he's given, these are commands. And the Bible expects us to take commands from the apostles who heard directly from God and the Spirit spoke through them to write the word of God. God expects us to take these not as suggestions, they are commands from Scripture to follow. All right, and that's what the apostles talked about, that, hey, we followed the Old Testament law, but we also followed the laws given through the apostles, the new prophets in the New Testament. And so when Paul says this, this is not like a, hey, this is wisdom only. This is a command of Scripture that we need to follow. Do not. And then what's after that is going to be pretty cool next week. So drunkenness is a sin, and the Bible labels one who is a drunk, a drunkard, okay? When you're in the middle of being drunk, in that moment, you were a drunkard for as long as that lasts. And once you get over it and you're not drunk anymore, you're no longer a drunkard unless you go back to it pretty quickly the next day and the next day and the next day. And the Bible also has something to say about not just these one-time events, but like a person who's characterized by loving strong drink, someone who's prone to be drinking all the time. Talks about in the Proverbs, talks about Psalms. We're going to read some verses that talk about this. The person who's characterized by a lifestyle of consistently being drunk. That's a drunkard. And the Bible is clear. We need to turn, repent. This is not a Christian, right? This should not be the characterization of a Christian. The moral that the Bible gives, the command to drunkards, is to repent and turn from their habit of excessive drinking. Make no mistake about it. God is not honored and he hates when we live this kind of lifestyle. And we're going to find out why. It has super harsh ramifications for us in our relationships, in this world physically, just worldly ramifications. But it also harms us so bad spiritually. And that's where we're going to land. Titus 2:3 says the aged woman likewise is talking to basically older women in the church. They end their behavior as becoming of holiness, not of false accusers, so not people that are slanderers, and not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Titus 2 talks about how the older women are supposed to be pouring into the younger women, and they can't do that if they're given to much wine. Given means that they're prone to drink all the time. They're given over, basically, drunkards in their state. Someone who has a pattern of drinking excessively. But get this, though. I want you to understand this. The command is to not be drunk with wine. Not to not drink wine at all. All right, did you get that? This is big. This is big. In a lot of Christian circles, this is something that's really argued over. There's the type of person that's called a teetotaler that never drinks alcohol at all, including wine, right? And many Christians become teetotalers because they want to abstain from even getting to the place where they could possibly be drunk, right? All right, I'm not commenting on that, but the problem is some of those types of people in churches and in whole denominations will go so far that they become like Pharisees in that they say that it is a sin to ever drink at all because there's the possibility to get drunk, so to abstain altogether. right? And then what they do is they say that's a sin, and then they look at anybody that is just drinking, like at a wedding or something, like drinking a little tiny glass of wine, and they say, oh, you're in sin, you know? And they start holding that law to people. And we got to be really careful, because when you become like that, you become like a Pharisee. Think about what the Pharisees were. They were people that wanted to follow God's law. And so what they did is they added extra laws, in addition, hundreds and hundreds of extra laws on top of the law that was already given, in order to keep people from ever getting to the place where they could break the law, right? The actual law. And then they held people to that standard. And the Bible says you've added to the word of God. You're a Pharisee, and then they created their own standard of righteousness, right? And we've got to be careful with this subject that we don't become those kind of people, right? Because the command in Scripture is always do not get drunk, not to not drink at all. I'm going to describe that. It's nuanced, though, all right? Listen to another place. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5:22 through 23. So this is the same guy that wrote Ephesians. Let's get what he says. Do not be hasty in laying on the hands of others, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. All right, so that's pretty plain, right? Hey, don't get caught up in the sins of others. You need to keep yourself unstained by the sins of others. Very next verse. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Okay, so if the Bible was commanding that we should never drink wine ever, this makes no sense. This is like God's the author of confusion right now, right? Hey, stay pure. Don't fall into sin. Oh, by the way, start drinking wine now, not just water. Paul, you're confusing the junk out of me, man, you know? And what you need to realize is that wine in moderation has health benefits. And Paul knew that. And at that time, they didn't have good health care. And Paul's talking about the laying on of hands. And what he's talking about is the same thing that it talks about in James, where they would lay their hands on someone and anoint them with oil in order to help them, maybe with their sickness. But oftentimes, their sickness was correlated with unconfessed, unrepentant sin. And it was like this combination of like, hey, why are you sick? Let's talk about your sin, right? And so in the same way, Timothy's doing the same thing here. There's people that are sick. Don't be hasty about laying on the hands yet. All right, first, give them a little bit of wine for their stomach, because the water is really terrible where they are. And if they drink a little bit of wine, then they might be able to overcome some of these ailments, and we'll be able to decipher what's actually happening, right? All right, but the point is, drinking of wine wasn't a law to not do ever. You just were supposed to do it in moderation, a little bit. It's good for you, a little bit, not a lot of bit, right? A little bit, all right? And so this is what it said. Psalms 104, they're singing a song that they would have sang in a sanctuary in the midst of all of the people gathered singing to God. Listen to this. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow. They're talking to God. This is God. Cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And God does this too, and wine to gladden the heart of man. Okay? Oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. They were celebrating wine being a thing that makes the heart of man glad, right? All right, that's weird. That would be a weird song for us to sing in here, wouldn't it? Like, what if me and Harrison, next Sound of Providence song we wrote about, you know, the wine making us happy song. Thank you, God. You know, you guys would be a little freaked out, wouldn't you? Like, what's happened to these guys? But all I'm trying to say is you need to understand that, not to mean that God's commanding people to get drunk so they can be happy and be debaucherous and do all their inhibitions and live them all out. That's not what it's saying here. They understood throughout the course of Scripture, Proverbs, Psalms, other places, Numbers even, that there's a way to approach wine. I'm just talking about wine here. I'm not talking about all the Budweiser and Michelob Light and what's the coronavirus drink. And that was super unfortunate, wasn't it, for the corona people. You know, like, he's not talking about that. He's talking about wine. Natural wine ferments over time. God made this. You get what I'm saying. All right. Also, all right, so you say, Paul, what about Jesus? What did he think about it? All right. What did Jesus think when his mother, Mary, asked him to help at a wedding that had run out of good wine? Right? Do something about this. And it was going to be an embarrassment to the host and the guest. Well, this is what Jesus did. After he kind of rebuked her for something else, not wine, not wine itself. It says this in John 2. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. All right, we know the rest of the story. He actually turned water into real wine, and then he said, go take it to the master. So Jesus made wine happen, right? He created it in that moment. Miracle. Everyone was amazed. Then he said, hey, go give it to people. If drinking wine was a sin, then Jesus just totally violated. He hasn't even announced his ministry yet, right? This is his first miracle that he's doing kind of undercover, and his first miracle is actually he's committing sin. Totally nullified the sacrifice on the cross, resurrection. None of that matters. You know, you can't be saved from someone who was under temptation and committed sin. All right, Jesus committed sin. No, he didn't, right? Because the command is not to be drunk, not to not drink at all. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And then when they took it to the master of the feast tasted the water now, become wine, did not know where it came from. And though the servants who had drawn the water knew, and the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, they would add water to it to dilute it, to make it go longer after they had already drunk the good stuff, because they wouldn't know the difference by then. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Isn't that crazy? So wine, the sign of wine being turned from water, was the sign in which God used to manifest his glory, the first one. And a lot of people became his disciples because of it. Amazing, right? Okay, so obviously the Bible's not commanding us not to drink wine ever. And a lot of people look at this and they say, well, that wine, it was like kind of like glorified grape juice, you know? No. When the master said the good wine, he was meaning no. Legit fermented grape juice that had stayed that way for so long that it became actually wine. It's what you would drink if you drank wine, just like we do, right? And it was meant to bring gladness during this time of marriage and to bring joy, to help them with that. All right, Jesus didn't actually serve it there, right? He just made it and told other people, Lord's Supper. All right, have I made the case? Lord's Supper. And they were eating, and he took bread and blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine. Okay, it could have been anything. What were they drinking of? It's the fruit of the vine. This is wine. Jesus served wine at the Last Supper, right? And that's what they did. Honestly, if we were probably most biblically accurate, we would be taking communion with wine. Y'all would all be drinking it a little bit for your stomach. It's like Paul says. You remember, I don't know if you guys were here during the pandemic when we had those little pre-made cups and they had gone out of date. And everybody was like, what are we serving here? And I was like, nah, it's just grape juice. And then they're like, no, this is turned, man. This is fermented. And then I drank it. I was like, that tastes just like wine. Oh my goodness. We've been serving wine at communion for months. So, we don't get those anymore. So you get it, right? Drinking wine is not a sin. It's just to be done in moderation. Notice that's what he says. Cup a day, little bit. Little bit. It'll help with key things that'll make your body better. I mean, we get this, right? There are a lot of things that we partake in that they're really good for us in moderation, but they're terrible for us if we indulge in them too much. There's so many things like that, right? Vegetables. People that are all about eating only vegetables. Hey, it's great to eat a lot of vegetables, but if you only eat vegetables, you will die eventually really quickly because you're going to malnourish yourself of a lot of other things you need, especially meat, right? Vice versa. Meat's the same way. Cool, like eat a lot of meat, carnivores. But look, if you don't have vegetables in your diet, you're going to be lacking serious things you need for your body. It's about balance, right? You understand what I'm saying? right? Medicine's that way. You take a little bit of medicine and you get over your flu. You take a lot of bit of medicine and you could die, like instantly, because you took too much medicine. Or if you take medicine under the influence of alcohol, death, right? It was too much. So was the medicine bad for you? No, it wasn't bad for you. You just took too much of it, right? Iron infusion. My wife did this. Her body lacked iron. She went in for a certain type of iron infusion. She calls me and said, I had an allergic reaction to iron that they were giving me that I was lacking. And all of a sudden, she was on the verge of dying about 3 months ago. And I had to go pick her up. And it was like, well, iron's really good for you. But in that situation, they had done it wrong. And she was on the verge of death. All right, you get what I'm saying. Sugar is not the enemy. Sugar is awesome. If you do it in moderation, right? Exercise is really great, guys. But if you exercise all day long, every day, it's really bad for you because you don't give your body time to recover, right? That's why Paul says a little bit of exercise is beneficial, right? Not a lot of it, right? You get the idea, right? So that's the same thing happening here. God's like, I made this. It's a good thing. Use it in moderation, but it has the propensity to be used for bad, just like so many things in our life, right? Money. It's good to have money, right? You can leverage it for God's kingdom, but if you have too much of it, it could be a detriment because it could become your idol and you could be focused on attaining it and loving it more than God, right? It has those kind of ramifications. Drinking, we get this. It can be terrible for us. Harvard's study concluded that the idea of moderation is big, that those that drank 2 to 3 times a week, only one glass of some kind of alcoholic beverage. In the U.S., a drink is usually considered to be 12 ounces of beer, 5 ounces of wine, and 1.5 ounces of spirits, which is a hard liquor, such as gin or whiskey. All right, each of them, if you drink at that level, they deliver about 12 to 14 grams of alcohol on average. And this moderate drinking level gained health benefits, they said in studies, of the heart and circulatory system. And they believe it protects against type 2 diabetes and gallstones. Okay? So 2 to 3 times, one little glass, only that much, right? Not daily and not getting smashed one day a week, right? To get it all in. There's even studies now that correlate, and that's basically what Paul was saying back in the day. A little bit's going to be good for you in some ways that you need it. It has some health benefits. All right, so the command, do not get drunk with what? Wine. All right, make no mistake, the Bible's really clear. Wine in moderation can be good. Wine in excess is never good. The Bible commands against that all over the place, but also it includes with that strong drink. Strong drink is never good in the Bible, except one time when it's used as a pain sedative for someone who's about to die. And they're like, this person's going to die. Give them something. And they didn't have the kind of things that we have, like morphine and narcotics and things like that. They had like, give them a strong drink because this dude's like going to suffer and this will help numb it, right? Strong drink was talked about in that way. Isaiah 5:11 says, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them, right? So this person is waking up and they live to drink, right? I'm glad that the bar is open at that time. I'm running in the morning. I'm going to go have my drink. That kind of person, the Bible's like, woe to them. Beware of them. Wine inflames them. They're overridden by it. Isaiah 5:22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. All right, they're not heroes at saving people. They're heroes at drinking a lot. They're the type of people that have drinking contests and everybody cheers them on. They're the type of people that play drinking games, right, in our society, and everybody's cheering them on. It's that type of person that's talking about. And valiant men in mixing strong drink, right? So they're heroes at drinking lots of wine, and then, hey, for good measure, let's mix in some strong drink as well. Woe to those. Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise, right? So wine's a mocker. Wine will make you look like a fool, that's what it's saying, if you're not careful. Strong drink is going to make you look like an idiot, you know, a brawler. What is he saying? Someone who drinks lots of strong drink, those are the people that are getting fights at bars, and those are the people that are doing terrible violence to others. That's what the proverb is saying. They're not wise. All right, so remember, like, the standard of one drink, according to Harvard, is 12 to 14 grams of alcohol on average. But now there's a wider range of microbrews and even other types of wine that are being produced with way higher alcohol content in order to get you quickly to that place where you could be drunk as fast as possible. That's the whole goal. These would be considered strong drink in the Bible. Anything that's not the natural wine that grows on the vine, that ferments over a natural course of time, all the ones with additives and all the things like that, they would be considered strong drink. And the Bible has nothing good to say about those, right? They were forbidden for God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all right? So it says this in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, all right? There's a reason. That's debauchery. This is the definition of worldliness. Debauchery is defined as this. It's the habitual and unrestrained indulgence of lust and sensuality. Several places in Scripture talk about this. They indicate it's a lot like what we would call a partying lifestyle today, those who are part of this partying lifestyle. It encompasses several aspects of unholy living, including, but not limited to, but these are the main ones, sexual immorality, drunkenness, crude talk, and out of control behavior. Debauchery only brings about destruction, physically and spiritually. It only brings about that. Alcohol is often poison to our life. Some short-term health risk, if you weren't convinced. Excessive alcohol, this is from the CDC, has immediate effects that increase the risk of many harmful health conditions. Often these are the result of binge drinking and include the following: injuries such as motor vehicle crashes, falls, drownings, and burns. Violence, including homicide, suicide, sexual assault, and intimate partner violence. Alcohol poisoning, a medical emergency that results from high blood alcohol levels. Risky sexual behaviors, including unprotected intercourse with several or multiple partners. And then they can result, obviously, in pregnancy out of wedlock, disease, HIV, miscarriage. If someone is drinking while they're carrying a baby, that's forbidden. You're not allowed to do it, but people do. Miscarriage, stillbirth, fetal alcohol syndrome, which later could affect a child's ability to learn and grow and have cognitive ability to thrive in life. Long-term health risk, high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, liver disease, digestive problems, cancers of the breast, mouth, throat, esophagus, voice box, liver, colon, and rectum, weakening of the immune system, increasing the chances of getting sick all the time, altogether. So if you're a person that's like drunk all the time, wondering like, hey, why am I getting sick all the time too? It could be that your excessive drinking is making that happen, all right? Weakening of the immune system, I just said that. Learning and memory problems, including dementia and poor school performance, social problems, including family problems, job-related problems, unemployment, alcohol addiction and dependence, where someone has gradually, you know, they have to wean off of it in order to stop altogether. All right, so you've seen people like that, that they're drunk all the time, and then they know they need to stop. Well, they can't just stop because their body depends on it now. And so they have to go to these places and be basically held down and weaned off of alcohol for long periods of time so that they can get their body right, because if they just cut it off altogether, they'll die. It's that kind of thing, right? It could be life-threatening. Drunk people destroy things. Spouse abuse, child abuse, domestic abuse, accidents in the workplace, driving accidents, pregnancies out of wedlock, abandonment because they had the pregnancy, abortion because want the pregnancy, all have to do with this idea of the effects of alcohol on people that don't know how to do it in moderation. So it's dangerous, right? And the world knows this. I said this, it's quintessential worldliness. Worldliness 101. And even the world knows that you need to be careful around alcohol, especially people who are serious about earning money or anything else. You can't drink on the job. Why? Right? The world knows that. They're not Christians, right? You can't drink in an athletic competition or be under the influence of drugs. You can't drink while you're driving a vehicle or flying a plane because you'll kill people, right? You can't drink while you're pregnant. Military worker can never drink while they're on duty. If they're in the field in a combat zone, there's no drinking period, right? Why? Because they're defending the country. This is going to impair their ability to do it the way that they need to do it, all right? So we get it, right? Y'all got it? We're going to move on from that. Being a drunkard is the definition of the opposite of Christ-likeness. And it has detrimental effects in this world, on people, and on your ability to thrive in life. But man, there's other effects too. And we're going to talk about that. In order to walk worthy of our calling in Christ-likeness, we must put off the foolish, drunken revelry of the world and put on the sober-minded wisdom of Christ and His Spirit. That's the put off. So put off drunkenness and put on the sober-minded wisdom of Christ and His Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with Christ and His Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You cannot walk in the fullness of the life with the Holy Spirit that God has called you to and be full of alcohol at the same time, right? You're going to be full of one thing or another. They're mutually exclusive. They don't work together. They don't have partnership. That's why the Bible says, what partnership does the temple of the living God have with the enemy, right? There can be no partnership. And those who are filled with alcohol will be filled with all of the works of the enemy. And those who are filled with God and His Spirit will be manifesting that. Reverend Billy Graham said this, society speaks of people being under the influence. Someone, for instance, who's under the influence or controlled by alcohol is dominated by alcohol. Its presence and power have overridden the normal ability and actions. To be Spirit-filled, according to the Scripture, is to be controlled by the Spirit of God's presence and power in our life. That's what it's talking about here in Ephesians 5:18. The Apostle Paul was using this as an example when he wrote in this verse, as the believers in Christ were to be filled with the Spirit. So what are you saying? Hey, you guys understand being filled up with alcohol? That's what you used to be as Gentiles? And that used to control the way that you used to act and respond to the world? All right? As Christ followers, you're here to be filled in the opposite way. Filled up with the Spirit of the living God so that you can be controlled by His actions. You can be guided by His mind, the mind of Christ, so that you can do what the Spirit's job is to do, to call you away from darkness into the marvelous light, to awake you from being a sleeper in this life, and to call you into the light of God, right? To let the light of Christ shine on you so that you can do the verse right before this, which is walk in wisdom, not as the unwise, right? You can do all of that if you're filled with the Spirit of the living God. And anytime you're filling yourself with alcohol, it deludes your ability to be guided by the Spirit moment by moment by moment. Why would you ever want to do that? That's not Christ-likeness, right? Right? To be filled with the Spirit pictures this continual filling. We're not filled once for all, but we're filled constantly. Christians aren't being emptied of the Spirit later to be full again. Rather, they should constantly draw on the direction and the energy of the Spirit. That's what Billy Graham went on to say, right? So a lot of times when people think of this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, charismatic churches will talk about it in the sense of like any time that you're in sin, the Holy Spirit like leaves you and like, you know, you have to have Him come back and become part of your life. You're constantly losing your salvation, you know, as you walk in sin. And then you kind of have to be resaved over and over and over again. And that's not what we're talking about here. In a real sense, what we're talking about here is this idea of growing to become more and more in unity with the Spirit and where He wants to lead us. Remember what the goal of the Spirit is. In Ephesians, we talked about it earlier in chapter 2 and 3, this idea that the Spirit's goal is to bring all of the church, all of the body, into unity around the oneness in Christ, right? Unity in the faith. And so the fullness that Christ speaks of, the goal of the Holy Spirit is to fill us with more and more knowledge of who God is, to fill us with more and more understanding of what God's called us to, right? To help us have more and more joy for our salvation, the joy that leads us to go out and be missional and tell people about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is bringing about peace, right? We don't have to fear judgment because the Holy Spirit is allowing us to turn from sin. We have to feel the judgment, but we can be full of grace and truth and mercy because we're not constantly living in condemnation of our former life, right? That's the fullness of the Christian life that the Spirit wants to draw us into. And that's His job. And it's an amazing thing that we get to be a part of. But look, it's so hard. Have you guys ever tried to share the gospel or talk to someone who was drunk or high? about Jesus? Have you guys ever tried to do that? Anybody? Have you ever done that and didn't know that's what you were doing? I did. I found this out the other day. I had a lady that came up to me and she brought her grandson and she wanted her grandson to hear the gospel. So she brought him up to me and he was just like really receptive and he was like really excited and his eyes were like this, you know? yeah, man, you know? And I told him the gospel. He's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. Hey, I'm going to come back. I want to come back and serve your church. I'm going to be back and help you later today. I'm like, okay, cool, man. Come back. I'm moving some stuff around. You can help me. We'll talk about Jesus. He never came back. Yeah, come to find out, he had crashed from his high that he was on, and he was drunk as well. So he had come down off of that. And later, his grandmother had apologized to me and said, hey, I had no idea. I've never been around anybody who's drunk or high like that. I had no idea. I thought he was just being my nice grandson, and he was like ready to be receptive, right? But it was really sad because I had told him all these things that seemed like he understood, but he didn't get it. He didn't get it. I haven't seen him since. We need to pray for that guy, right? But man, that's how it is. So you get that in real life. That's what takes place. Well, imagine you. We have the wonderful counselor living inside of us, trying to have conversation with us about what Christ wants for our life, showing us God's word, interpreting God's word, and you're drunk. Yeah, that's great. You know? And you just walk away and you forget it. You don't do it. You didn't get it to begin with, right? That's what people are when they're on these substances. They're impeding the ability of the Spirit to do what he is doing. He didn't stop what he's doing. He's there, right? Which is why you feel conviction immediately when you wake up, because he never left. He's still inside of you. Makes sense? But then you feel all the shame and get, why? Because the Holy Spirit's leading you to realize, hey, like now that the substance isn't impeding your ability to understand the consequences of this, now that it's gone, all right, now you can know. And then the Spirit is trying to fill you with the fullness of God in that moment. It's his mercy and God's mercy that does that, all right? And then we're like, I don't like the way I feel. I'm going to drink again. I want to get rid of this, you know? And then they do the cycle over and over and over and over again, and we start over and over and over and over again. You live this life not full of filling the fullness of God and the fullness of what it feels like to live for God in a complete way, because you're numbing yourself constantly to your sin instead of turning to God in the ways that he's called you to turn to him and just confess and repent and pursuing the kind of accountability you need in your life with the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about next week. There's a really cool remedy that God gives that we should put on instead of drinking away our problems, which is actually singing together. All right. And a lot of you guys are like, I don't like singing. Well, then you're not going to be full of the Spirit like you should be. I'm telling you. Pray about having a new heart about that next week. We're going to talk about that next week. All right. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. This is Paul's prayer. This is my prayer for us as we kind of wrap. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all these things. I warn you, and I warned you before, that those who do such things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we're to put off the foolish, drunken revelry of the world, put on the sober-minded wisdom of Christ and his Spirit, and ultimately embody the Christ-like fullness of the life with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's calling us to, all right? And that's what Jesus did. He walked in step with God the Father. He had oneness with the Father at all times. He was focused on doing the will of the Father, and he had oneness with the Spirit. It's the fullness of the Spirit that allowed Christ to have his full senses available to him, his full faculties available to him to honor God as he died on the cross for our sins. You get that? He had all of his wits. He didn't numb the pain. He didn't dull it. He took it and he faced it all because he needed to honor God in that moment. He needed to say the right things at the right moment. He had interactions that he had to interact with soldiers. He had to interact with other people, interact with leaders, all in a way to point them to the glory of God. And he wasn't drunk doing it. He was fully aware. And in that, God was honored. And it was the full pain and suffering. He needed to face that because he needed to take the weight of our sin, all right? The punishment for sin is death. And he needed to experience the fullness of that so that our sin could be paid for. If he would have tried to numb it, it wouldn't have been the full payment. But he took it for us, even to the end, right? All the way up until death. And he was filled with the Spirit all along the way. It was the fullness of the Spirit that allowed him to rise again. Why? It says it's the power of the Spirit that allowed Christ to rise again. And what's amazing is that same Spirit dwells inside of us. That's the same Spirit that God's given us now because of what Christ did on the cross. It's an amazing thing that Christ walked in, and we need to embody it. He wants that for us so that we can live a life of honoring him above all, and we can live a life of selfless, loving service to one another and the people around us so they can know him and know what they're created for. All right? We need to embody the Christ-like fullness of life with the Holy Spirit. And Paul's prayer was this, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. This is the fullness that he's talking about. To be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that you may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, this is the fullness, to comprehend with all the saints. He wants you to know this, to be able to comprehend this with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, what? This is encouraging. What could the fullness of God look like in your life? All of us, individually. What could that look like, right? And what could that look like as a church together if we got this, right? It's amazing. And by the way, I don't know anybody's drinking habits in here. This is just a message. So I'm not speaking to anybody. I really don't. I don't know any of that. If it applies, it applies. What do pastors say? You throw the bomb of the Bible into a group of people, and whoever it hits, you know, whoever comes back and they say, ouch, is probably the one that needed it, right? That's what I'm doing right now, okay? What can it look like to be full of Christ? And I think it could be amazing. And that's what we need to pursue together. So my prayer is that we'd be a church collectively that would ever grow to walk worthy of our calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together, citizens sold out to honoring God above all, transcending these schemes of the devil, embodying Christ-like fullness of life with the Holy Spirit, and faithfully walking the ministry life he's prepared for us to do together until heaven comes. Joins with new earth, that's going to happen soon. I believe it. And we can rest eternally in the new kingdom, walking with Jesus, our true God, the one and only King forever. It's going to take just making these choices. How much do you want to be filled with the Spirit? A lot of people leave a conversation like this and say, okay, well, how much wine is too much? Number one, don't be drunk, obvious. But I would also say to you, ask yourself, how full of the Spirit do you want to be? How desensitized do you want to be to what he has to say? All right, and if you really want Christ's likeness, that'll guide you. And that's the wisdom that comes from above. All right, so let's respond.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.